The story is told of Fritz Kreisler, a world-famous violinist. Through his gifts and talents that the Lord had given him, he had earned a fortune through his concerts and his compositions. But he was one who generously gave away most of what he had earned. In one of his travels, he discovered an exquisite violin. But because he had given away the vast majority of his fortune, he was unable to purchase it at the time. Later, after having taken some time to save up some monies, he returned to that shop to buy that violin, only to find that it had been purchased by a collector. Kreisler then made his way to the new owner's home, and he offered to buy that violin from the collector. The collector, however, said that it had become his prized possession, and he would not sell it. Mr. Kreisler was keenly disappointed. But before he left, he had an idea. He asked the owner of the violin if he could play that instrument just once more before it would be consigned forever to silence. Permission was granted, and the great violinist filled the room with such heart-moving music that the collector's emotions were deeply stirred. And as the collector would speak then to Mr. Kreisler, he would simply say these words, "I have no right to keep that to myself. It's yours, Mr. Kreisler. Take it into the world and let the people hear it." Just as a beautiful violin is better in the hands of a skilled musician instead of on the shelf of a collector, the gospel is better told than kept a secret. Every believer has been entrusted with a wonderful message of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we've been instructed to share that good news to the world all around us. We have no right to keep it to ourselves. In light of such truth this morning, I've invited you to open your Bible to Matthew chapter 5, and I want to look this morning at what I'm going to describe as the duties towards a dying world. Our duties towards a dying world. In Matthew chapter 5, we're going to look at verse 13 down through verse 16, and I'm going to invite you to follow along as I read those verses, then we'll bow for a word of prayer. The Lord Jesus here states and says, "Ye are the salt of the earth. If the salt has lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you today that we can come and we can consider thy word and the truth of thy word. I thank you, Father, for this passage before us, which gives to us duties to a dying world. Father, all around us, people are lost and on their way to hell. They live a life without Jesus Christ, and Lord, they're in need of him. Father, I pray that you would help us as your people, saved by his grace, that you would help us to fulfill our duties to those all around us. And Father, we'll thank you and praise you for what can be accomplished this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. As we come to Matthew chapter 5 this morning, I want us to understand two basic functions that have been given to every believer as we live amongst a dying world. The Bible makes it very clear in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27 that it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Because of sin, the Bible says that all men deserve to die. And it's the fact that we have earned such responsibility. It's because we have earned that right to be punished. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. How precious the thought is that we find there in Romans chapter 6, that our God, although we are worthy of punishment, Our God is a God of mercy, a God of grace, and a God of love. And these are the truths that you and I have been entrusted with. We've been given the good news of the gospel that Jesus saves. The world around us is described in Ephesians chapter 2 as dead in their trespasses and sins, and are by nature the children of wrath. And God has given to this world, or God has given to us in this world, the responsibility to be witnesses of Him. To be able to share the wonderful news that He came, that He died upon the cross of Calvary, that He shed His blood, that He became sin for us who knew no sin, that we could be made the righteousness of God in Him. The Lord Jesus here in Matthew chapter 5 gives to us our responsibilities to a dying world. And there are two that I want you to see with me. The first is found in verse 13, where we are told, "Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men." In the midst of a dying world, you and I have a responsibility to act as agents of preservation. We are to be salt in the earth. This portion of scripture that we are considering this morning, we commonly call the Sermon of the Mount. It's the first recorded sermon of the Lord Jesus Christ in His earthly ministry. We read this morning the first 12 verses of this chapter. And in those 12 verses, the Lord Jesus Christ lays out for us the characteristics, the qualities of a man that is blessed by God. They are seven in number. I want you to see them with me briefly. Verse 3 speaks of those who are poor in spirit. That term, to be poor in spirit, means that they are dependent upon the Lord. They have come to the end of themselves and they have learned to trust in the Lord for all things. Poor in spirit. Verse 2 refers to those who are willing to mourn, speaking of repentance and a sorrow for sin. We've come now down to verse 5 and we find those who are meek, referring to the quality of humility, a submission before God and others. Verse 6 speaks of those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. It means they have a passion for righteousness, drawing closer unto the Lord. They hunger, they thirst, they're passionate for the things of God. The Bible says they'll be filled. In verse 7, we see those who are merciful. It really speaks to those who have a compassion for those around us, willing to show mercy. Verse 8 speaks of those who are pure in heart. It symbolizes those that seek to live a life of holiness. Verse number 9 speaks of the peacemakers. A peacemaker is simply one who is seeking to reconcile men to God. Verse 10 then speaks of those who would be persecuted for the Lord Jesus' sake. And as we come to verse 13, the Lord Jesus now gives to those who are blessed the duty to be the salt of the earth. Every true believer is to live his life or her life with the understanding that they are to be salt in a dying world. The question simply then is this: what is the purpose of us being salt in the earth? What is it that we can understand from such an illustration that the Lord would use? He declares us to be the salt of the earth. So what's that mean? What is our purpose? Well, there are four basic reasons that salt is used. And I want you to consider those with me in relation to our responsibility to a dying world. Number one, salt is used to preserve. It is used to preserve. Before the days of additives and preservatives, men used salt to preserve their food. That's not a concept that we have lost in our province here. We understand that well. We have seen the lines of the salt fish and those things, and that salt was used that it might preserve the food. We today go to things and we go to stores and we pick up things filled with all the preservatives and additives. But before all that, there was salt and still is salt, able to use to preserve the food. Without salt, food would be corrupted. But salt prevents that process of decay. It allows us to preserve. You know, it's the duty of every believer to act as an agent of preservation, to help prevent a greater decay of morality in our society. No, Paul would write to Timothy and say that evil men and seducers are going to wax worse and worse. This world is going to go deeper and deeper into sin. But you and I, as God's people, are to act as agents of preservation. We are to preserve this world from its moral decay. The Bible tells us, again, that men will get worse in their natural state. We only decline. But you and I have a responsibility to present to them the gospel. And by sharing our faith, we can act as agents of preservation in a dying world. Folks, it doesn't take much to look around and see the decay of our society. And the sad reality is that many Christians are following the model of society instead of following the pattern of Scripture. You and I are to stand boldly against that which the world proclaims and how this world lives. We are to act as salt and preserve this world. We, through our actions and through our lives, should show to them a difference of the gospel and then be willing to present to them the wonderful truth that Jesus saves. And through that wonderful salvation, their decay and their corruption can be ended, and they can have a new life in Christ, abundant and free. We're to be agents of preservation and preserve. But you know, salt also has the property of purifying. It not only preserves food from corruption, but salt also purifies. It's interesting to note in Leviticus chapter 2 and verse 13, as the Lord was giving commands concerning the various offerings, he speaks of the meat offering. And in that passage, he declares that every meat offering offered in worship to the Lord was to have the salt applied. No meat offering was to be accepted unless the salt was applied. The command was clear. No salt was to be lacking. The idea is that within our worship, there is to be a purity and a fidelity. It is to be a testimony to the holiness and the goodness of God. Salt purifies. You ever have a cut and get salt in the wound? Begins to heal. The sting is to remind us of the cleansing that is taking place. And you and I as Christians are to act as salt. We are to purify. We are to cause those around us to be cleansed because we have the wonderful news of the gospel. And as we witness through our life and through our words, we're able to bring about that wonderful cleansing to purify those who need to be washed whiter than snow. The Lord Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. We have a duty to purify, to help cleanse those who are in need of washing. But we also realize that salt has the capability to savor. Salt savors or brings out the flavor in any food. It's probably our primary use for salt today. It seasons that which would otherwise be lacking in taste. It brings that taste to the surface. It makes that food all the more enjoyable. You know, we ought to have that same effect as believers in everyone around us. Let me ask you a question this morning. Are things better at work because you are there? Do you savor the workplace? Do you season it or do we poison it? Are you a blessing to those around you or a blight? Within the church and our various ministries, are others glad that you volunteered to be a part? Or are you the kind of person that when you get involved, people go, well, we'll just put up with them? You ever meet people like that? Instead of making things better, they always seem to just drag it down and make it worse. You and I are supposed to be the salt of the earth. Through our life, we are to savor. We should make that around us better because of our way of life, because of the way that we are, because of our actions. We are to be helping to bring about the good in others, instead of through our actions bringing others low. Are you the salt of the earth? Do you bring out and savor that which is around you? But you know, salt has another characteristic. Salt salivates. Salt creates a thirst. Men cannot live without water. It's essential to our life. And salt, when used, will create the desire for thirst. You're not going to be able to sit down some night with your favorite bag of pretzels, salted, eat those with nothing beside you to drink, because it's going to create in you the desire. You're going to need to drink. Salty food will create in you that desire for drink, for water. And you and I, as believers in this world, ought to cause people to want to drink of the fountain of living water, from which if they would come and drink, they would never thirst again. Your life and my life is to be creating in others a thirst for the things of God. To the lost, they should want to come and drink of the fountain from which we have already drank. To those who are believers, our lives should create within them a desire to know more about the Savior and develop their own Christian lives. I want to ask you again this morning, what do those who spend time with you find themselves craving? When people are in your presence, are they craving the things of God? Or are we craving the things of the world? Are we creating in other people whom we have an influence on, whom we might mentor as we seek to minister? Are we creating in them a thirst for spiritual things? Or are you creating in them a thirst for material things? Mom and Dad, in your home, what are you cultivating? A desire for the things of God or desire for the things of the world? Let me summarize the point this way. The Christian, as salt, should by the purity and fidelity of life be preserving the world from further corruption, bringing out that which is good, while at the same time causing an insatiable thirst for the things of God. The Lord Jesus wants you and I to be salt in the earth. And he makes it very clear. If the salt has lost its savor, can it be resalted? At that point in time, it's of no value. It's only good for gravel, for men to trod under their feet. The Lord Jesus wants you and I to be useful in this world, and he wants us to be salt in the earth. The world around us is dying. There is a destiny waiting for them in a place called hell, and it is real. We talked about some of those things in Sunday school, and I know there are some people in other religious institutions that aren't sure if hell is real. It is real. If you don't believe it, ask the rich man who knew Lazarus, who lifted up his eyes in hell and was in torments. Hell's a real place. And the world around us is heading to that destiny in hell. And you and I, as the Lord Jesus would say, have a duty, a responsibility to be salt, to preserve from further decay, to purify and to help cleanse lives of those who are lost. We are to savor that which is around us and create a thirst, a salivation in their life that they would want to come to Jesus Christ. We have been blessed of Him. Now we are to be the salt of the earth. Charles Spurgeon prayed this prayer. He said, "Gracious Master, do not permit me to try any experiments as to how far I may lose my savor, but ever keep me full of grace and truth." There's a lot of Christians today who are seeking to see just how far they can go with losing their savor, how close I can get to the things of the world instead of seeking to be full of grace and truth. The Lord Jesus goes on yet with another duty, though, and He says, "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid, neither do men hide a light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven." Not only are we to be agents of preservation, but we are to affect agnostics by means of penetration. In the book of Proverbs, we read that the fool has said in his heart, "There is no God." You know, you and I live in a world that declares that there is no God. Many people believe that they are gods unto themselves and there is no need of any other authority and there is truly not a God. And that verse, practically speaking, applies to the vast majority of the world. And the world as a whole does not believe in God, seeing that they are blinded by the other lies of Satan, the father of lies. And the Lord Jesus in this passage simply tells to those of us who know Him that our purpose of every believer is to be a light that penetrates into that darkness. We are to light the way for those who live in darkness. Light has two main effects in the areas of darkness. Number one, light removes. Light removes. The purpose of light is to illuminate the way. And as such, it removes the darkness. You turn on the light that you might be able to see. The darkness prevents you from seeing clearly, but the light shows you the way. The way of the just, the way of the believer, is to be light for those who are lost and in darkness of sin. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 18 and 19 says it well. "The path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. The way of the wicked is as darkness, and they know not at what they stumble." Well, this world has no idea that they are stumbling over. They live in darkness. The prince of the power of the air has blinded them. They cannot see clearly that they are by nature the children of wrath. They have been blinded by the lies of this world. They have been blinded by the lies of the devil who says that this life is all that matters. Get all that you can get. Enjoy it now because there's nothing hereafter. But you and I have the light of the gospel. We have the light of truth. And we are to be removing that darkness as we share that to the world around us. We are to let our light so shine before men that they may see. And as they see our good works, they will glorify our Father which is in heaven. You don't light a candle and put it under a bushel. You set it on the candlestick. You let it shine that others might be able to see. And you and I have a responsibility, a duty, to let our light shine that the darkness around us can be removed. I often think of such a verse as it says there in verse 14, "Ye are the light of the world, a city that's set on a hill cannot be hid." Our church sits upon a hill. And as such ought to be a beacon of light. To help remove the darkness of a community that is covered in darkness. We're to remove that darkness. But light also reveals. The Bible tells us that men love darkness rather than light. For in the darkness they can conceal their sin and their wickedness. But the light of the gospel reveals the true nature of men. It shows the areas of deformity and reveals what needs to be fixed and changed. Light's a wonderful thing. Maybe you've experienced something similar. But sometimes you'll have to get up early in the morning. You don't want to disturb the rest of the family, so you move around in darkness. You know, sometimes it's hard to tell the difference between a black sock and a brown sock when it's dark. Sometimes you go over to the office and you look and go, I got those wrong today. Sometimes you don't see the problems because it's concealed in darkness. But the light reveals. In Romans chapter 2, verse 19 and 20, we find these words. And are confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of babes, which has the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. It's our responsibility to be light in the world, to reveal that which needs to be seen and that which needs to be known. This world needs to see the problems of sin. This world needs to see the end of sin. But darkness is concealing that from them. But the light of the gospel is able to let that way be known. And it's our duty before a dying world to act as lights in this world. To show them the way. The world around you is dying in sin. And you and I are to be light and salt. Today this world stands as children of wrath. They're under the penalty of sin, which is death. But the grace of God provided for them the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how will they hear without a preacher? How will they hear without one who will proclaim? Our world is getting worse and worse. It is going deeper and deeper into sin. How can that decay be prevented? Through the believers being salt in the earth. How can those who are around us be cleansed and purified as we're salt? How can we improve the conditions of mankind through being salt in the earth? How can we create in the lost the thirst for the things of God? How can we turn things around from going after the things of this world and living for materialism, for having a desire for spiritual things? You and I must be salt. How do we deal with the problem of darkness? We have to be light. Our world is dying all around us. And every believer has a responsibility to be salt in the earth and light in the world. So let's accept our duty. Let's accept our responsibility. The Lord Jesus, in his very first sermon, in my opinion, got right to the point as he spoke to his disciples. You have been blessed, and there are characteristics of blessed people. And I want you to develop those within your life. Now, be salt. Be light. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. We need to be preserving this world and penetrating the darkness of this world that men may find their way to the Savior and know the blessing of being blessed of Him. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning.